In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Read through the first few chapters of Genesis and you see that he made all kinds of plants and trees and fruit good for food. He made many different kinds of fish and birds and the creeping things and all the little insects, and he made all the animals. And he made man. And God brought all these different animals to the man, to Adam, and Adam was tasked with naming them. So many different creatures, all of them different. So much diversity in the creation. And yet in all that diversity, Adam found nothing that would be suitable as a companion for him. Oh yes, he had fellowship with God, but there was no one like him. And so God made a deep sleep come over Adam, and he removed a rib, and from that rib he fashioned Eve. And when he brought Eve to Adam, he found that she was exactly like him. Eve looked just like Adam, thought just like Adam, right? No, that's not right. When God brought Eve to Adam, his response, and if I could paraphrase, was kind of like, wow, she's like him, but she isn't like him. She's different in so many ways, and God hits another home run in diversity. So different, yet they are to be one. In fact, they are to be one so much so that God said a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and they will be one flesh. They're complementary. One is not above the other. One is not valued more than the other. They are better together than apart. And diversity, coming together to be one. Throughout the scriptures, we learn this fact that God is the author of diversity, and he's the source of our gifts. You know, the diversity of God is even evident within himself. We have one God, but three persons. And I know the Trinity is above our mental and spiritual capacity to fully understand, but there's the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. And all together are one God, but they're three separate persons. The Father is not the Son, is not the Spirit. They're all eternal, they're all omniscient, they're all powerful, but they have different roles. And so we even see diversity within the Godhead. It is part of God's very nature to be diverse. And frankly, when we look at our world, we don't have the creativity within us, the wisdom, the intelligence within us, to be able to create such a diverse world that God did. Even just the diversity among people. And God wants this diversity within his church. And the church, really, the church is God's kingdom on earth. And so in a way, it ought to picture the reality of the heavenly kingdom. And here's what we see the heavenly kingdom looking like. In Revelation 5:9, says that Jesus was slain, and by his blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. This is what's going to be in heaven. Everybody, every race, every tongue. But the diversity of believers goes way beyond just this outward appearance of race or language or culture or geographic location. And so God, as the author of diversity, he has given us diverse gifts to use within the body. And these are spiritual, supernatural gifts given to us by God when we're born again. And I'm going to go back to Ephesians 4:7. It says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so in this whole idea of being the church and being the body, we're to be one. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, right? And yet oneness is not sameness. There's neither male nor female, but we have male and female, right? And so oneness is not sameness. We bring our individual experiences and strengths and weaknesses and our talents into the body. And that makes us rich as a church. It enables us to better minister to others. It is so important in our oneness that we recognize our differences. Now, as long as those differences aren't something that are in conflict with the truth of God's word. But we got to realize that we're all different, and he wants it that way. If we were all hammers, every problem would look like a nail, right? So on top of who we are, okay, our talents, our our personalities. We've all been given at least one spiritual gift by grace. Each Christian and their gifts. None of us have earned them or deserve them. We don't get to go shopping for them. God decides. And they are given by the Holy Spirit through the generosity and resources of Christ. There are other places in the Bible where you can find lists or teaching about the spiritual gifts. And those are up here on the screen. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11, as well as Ephesians 4. And we're going to hit a little bit of that later on. So Paul, as he's talking about this, he quotes Psalm 68, 18 to give us a picture of Jesus giving these gifts. And he says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives, or a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. When he ascended is Jesus' ascension into heaven after the resurrection. And the picture is of an ancient conquering king leading the defeated enemy into his capital as prisoners of war. And the king would take the spoils of war and take them back to his own capital, his own hometown, his own country, and give them away to people as gifts. The enemy Jesus is triumphing over by his resurrection is Satan and his demons. We see in Colossians 2:15 that he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and that's just the words that we use to describe some demonic forces, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so Paul, he continues, he says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? And Paul is simply saying what came down must go up. Jesus descended to earth at the incarnation, born of the Virgin Mary, right? Part of his descent was he took on flesh. He lived. He was humbled by the cross. He ascended to heaven and after the resurrection. And this parallels really what we see in Philippians 2, where we see that that Jesus was humbled to the point of death, even death on a cross, and God exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that's above every name. Okay, every knee is going to bow. Now, what this does not mean, and some people teach it, is that Jesus had to go to hell after the crucifixion to confront Satan or to help pay for our sins. One, Satan doesn't reside in hell. All right, the lake of fire is going to be his eternal punishment. He doesn't want to be there. It is torment. Secondly, the work that Jesus did to pay for the sins of the world was accomplished on the cross. When Jesus says it is finished, it was finished. He experienced there the full wrath of God and paid our full sin debt. No further payment is needed ever by him or by us. What we are seeing here is the sufficiency of God to have designed our differences, to be in authority over our differences, and to sovereignly determine how he gifts us and how we can use all this for his glory. He fills every gap. He takes care of every contingency in his fullness. It says that he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. There are a lot of other verses that talk about the sufficiency and the authority of God in all things of Jesus. We hit one in Ephesians chapter 1 that he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17 says that he is before all things. In him all things hold together. Acts 17:28 says it's in him that we live and move and have our very being. God in his wisdom knows it isn't enough to just bring our talents and our knowledge and our experiences into the church to make it function as the body of Christ. That's why he's chosen to gift each believer supernaturally. And so our diversity is increased in our giftedness. Let me ask you this. If someone knew you better than anyone else knew you, and they loved you more than anyone else loved you, And they were the most generous person that you knew in the world. And they had unlimited resources. And then they gave you a gift. Wouldn't you be maybe just a little excited to see what it is? I think you might be out of this world excited to see what it was. You'd want to open it, right? You wouldn't toss it in a closet. Hey, I'll get to it later. You wouldn't do that, would you? You'd have no idea what you were missing out on. And yet so many Christians do that. God has gifted them, and they don't try to discover their gifts. They don't pray that God would reveal them, or they don't put them to use in the body. God has given them at least one gift, and it's being ignored. And so let's talk about what some of these gifts are. The gift first is the Holy Spirit himself, right? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But after that, we have that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, or the pastors and the teachers is what the NIV says. And that the way this reads is that the people are the gifts that God has given to the church. But just remember, the apostles, the prophets, all the rest, they got their gifts from the Holy Spirit too. So any gifting they have is from the Holy Spirit. There are no modern-day apostles in the sense of the original apostles. They were chosen by Jesus. They were authoritative. They were the foundation of the church, with Jesus being the cornerstone, or the chief cornerstone. You don't keep building a foundation up and up and up and up, right? Eventually, you got to build the house. And so you don't keep building the foundation. So when the first apostles died, their work was finished. The Bible was written. The church had started. And that's the end of the apostles, at least as we see in the first century church. Now, the word apostle means sent out one. And so if we have a modern day apostle, it is only in the sense of one who is sent out like a missionary. And so they're not someone who would be authoritatively receiving new revelation from the Lord like the original apostles did. There are prophets. Most think that prophecy is foretelling the future. And while much prophecy in the Bible was that, the gift is really more like forthtelling. It is one who brings forth the word of God. Now, in the Old Testament, God spoke to the prophets, and they spoke forth his word to the people. And much of that was about the future. And a lot of it was about the future of Israel and about how they messed up so much. Today, we have the word of God. Bible says we aren't to take away from it, or we're not to add to it. And so there's no need for new revelation. But one who can effectively proclaim this word of God may have that gift of a modern-day prophet, where it's a proclaiming gift. There are evangelists. They proclaim the good news as they travel around. Paul told Timothy, even though Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus for some time, Paul told Timothy not to neglect his gift of an evangelist, or his ministry as an evangelist. A modern-day revival preacher like Billy Graham would have that gift of evangelism. Or many of us remember Don Young. And Don Young, although he pastored a church, also went around to small churches. And he had that gift of evangelism. Pastors and teachers. And often this is linked together. It's often a twofer. And someone God has supernaturally gifted to shepherd, to pastor, or care for the church. That would be the pastor or the shepherd. And then the teacher, someone who can explain the word of God to in an understandable way. And often those come, the same person will have both of those gifts. It kind of works together for the job description. Now, if we look at some of the other gifts listed in those passages I gave you earlier, and I'm going to skip the ones that are repeated through there. 1 Peter 4 breaks down spiritual gifts into two categories, that there are speaking gifts and serving gifts, and it also speaks of hospitality as a gift. That's just, you know, some people are just gifted to be able to welcome people into their home and to treat them well, and just they're just hospitable people. Romans 12 passage includes serving. And that's, you know, people just have the supernatural gift to be able to serve other people. There is encouraging. There are a lot of people who man, they just they can just come and speak to you, and they just encourage you with a word. They just really lift you up, and that's just a gift that God has given them. There is, now I've lost my spot. Here we go. Giving. Now, some people, God has just made it so they don't have a problem giving everything away. It's just a supernatural gift for them. They can just give and give and give. There is leadership. Some people are gifted to just lead within the church. Just because someone is a leader in the secular world doesn't mean that they are gifted to lead in the church. Those two don't necessarily have to go hand in hand. They might, but they don't have to. There is the gift of mercy. And mercy is one of those gifts where you're just taking care of people, and your heart just goes out to them. And I think that people with that gift of mercy are working with the people that are the hardest hit, and you know, they're just the down and outers, so to speak, and you really just think that mercy goes out to them. 1 Corinthians 12 lists wisdom, it's being able to know the right thing to do, knowledge, having been able to just know the Bible, a gift of faith. This isn't our saving faith, but it's just that the gift in trials and in situations to have that abiding faith in Christ that will get you through all that, the gift of faith. There's some sign gifts, all right? There's gifts of healing and miracles, of tongues and interpreting tongues. And then there's also a gift of discernment, just being able to know what the right thing to do is, and gifts of administration. And, you know, the church needs people who can just be behind the scenes and help things run well. And that's, they've got that gift of administration. Some of the sign gifts, they get abused. Now, I believe God still does miracles. But I don't think anyone can just go do a miracle. It will. If so, why haven't all the diseases been healed? Right? Most miracles you hear about, many of the, you know, you hear about a healing meeting that happens somewhere. And there are the healings are things that usually can't be proven. They can't be documented. It'll be things like, you know, well, I had headaches and now they're gone. I'm ready to see someone, you know, take the person with the withered hand and make it whole. If they've really got that gift of healing, they should be able to do that like Jesus did or like Paul did. Again, God can do miracles. And he may choose to do a miracle through you. If someone wanted me to come and pray over them and lay hands on them to be healed, I would do that. But I'm not so arrogant to think that God has to heal them just because I did that. See, here's the issue that I think it comes down to is a lot of people want to be able to have the sign gifts because it's cool and it puts them out there and you know, they get attention. And same way with speaking gifts. You know, I want the cool gift. I want the healing and the speaking. I want to draw crowds. I don't want my gift to be, you know, showing mercy to lepers in India somewhere. I don't want that. Nobody knows I'm doing that. I don't want one of the lesser gifts. Let's be clear. There are no lesser gifts. There are no unimportant gifts. There are no unimportant Christians. We have different gifts, but we all have the same value. And we're all gifted by the Holy Spirit in some way. But no one is useless. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I love that. The idea that you are indispensable. There are two angles here. Those who think too highly of themselves and view others' gifts as somehow less than theirs. No, you are no better than them. They are indispensable. The other side is folks who have a negative view of themselves. I'm not talking about a humble view, but a negative view, like God doesn't love me, I'm worthless, he won't give me any gifts. No, you are God's child. You are valuable to God. The Holy Spirit has endowed you with at least one gift so you can minister to people. You are valuable. You are indispensable. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul makes it clear that not everyone has the same gifts. And he uses the analogy of the human body, and he asks, where would we be if everything was an eye? So if like every part of your body was an eye, we wouldn't be able to smell. We wouldn't be able to hear. And it's the same way that if the way the human body has different parts, the church has different parts. Some are seen, some are not. Some are outwardly impressive, some are not. Some, you know, I mean, you think about toes. Gross, right? But you ever try to walk without them, you know? Or you whack your pinky toe in the middle of the night. Man, you find out how valuable those toes really are, and yet you don't want to necessarily, I'm not putting my feet out there for everyone to look at, I tell you that. In the same way, some of those gifts, you know, when you're gifted in such a way that you are maybe in a foreign country and you're dealing with terrible conditions and you are cleansing open wounds on people and it doesn't bother you, you know, that is just a gift of mercy that most people would say, well, that's gross. But God needs those people, and if that's your gift, then he wants you to use it somewhere, somehow. Every single person. And that's why we're better together. He's made us different so we can be one body. One body. And he's arranged us together in the way that he chose. Complete, whole, functioning. And when one part of the body doesn't work, the rest of the body suffers, and the rest of the body has to kind of make up for it, and they have to work harder. And maybe we're deficient as a church because people are not, they're serving in areas they're not gifted, because someone who is serving or is gifted isn't serving. Now, at the end of the chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Well, I just said that there are no lesser gifts. And now Paul says, desire the higher gifts. But Paul also said, no one's indispensable. That doesn't make sense, right? Well, look at this verse a second, because here's what happens. Paul says this, but he never really tells us what the higher gifts are. Desire a higher gift, he says, and I will show you a more excellent way. The next chapter, chapter 13, is the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It is not rude, right? It is not easily angered. Chapter 14 goes back to spiritual gifts and how some of them are abused or misused. And so this little chapter 13 of love that looks like it's kind of out of place is really right where God wants it, right smack in the middle of two bookends of using our spiritual gifts. And so we are to use our spiritual gifts as a way to love within the body. Okay, love isn't a spiritual gift, but it is an attitude. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an attitude we need to put our gifts to work. And so when we desire and seek out the gifts that God has given us, not the ones we think are cool or the ones we think we deserve, but the ones that God knows will help the body the best way, we are seeking, I think, our higher gift. Because that's what will help us love each other better. When we do that, then we're loving each other, we're loving the Lord, and we're loving the church, and we're fulfilling the Lord's will for our lives. Another thing that's important as we're seeking out these gifts, as we're working for God, as we're serving and doing those things, is we can't get so busy working for God that we forget about love. We forget about worship. It's important that we love and worship God. In fact, without worship and love for God, our work holds little value. Jesus speaking to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, and he says, I know your works. Okay, I know what you all been doing, but I have this against you. Whoa. I don't want God to ever say he has something against me. Okay, I just don't want that. That doesn't sound good. You have abandoned the love you had at first. And if they didn't fix their love issue, their love for the Lord, he was going to remove them. A.W. Tozer wrote, God wants worshipers before workers. Indeed, the only acceptable worker are those who have learned the lost art of worship. It is inconceivable that a sovereign and holy God should be so hard up for workers that he would press into service anyone who had been empowered, regardless of his moral qualifications. The very stones would praise him if the need arose, and 1,000 legions of angels would leap to do his will. gifts and power for service, the Spirit surely desires to impart, but holiness and spiritual worship come first. Now, in our text, Paul continues, and he tells us what these gifts are for. He says they're to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And we learn that our diversity builds up the body. And so what are we, the saints, that's us, that's the Christians, what are we equipped for? Well, we're equipped for ministry. That's the first purpose here in ministry, is to build up the church. And I believe that our gifts ought to be used to minister to each other first. And here's where I say that. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, this is not so we can stay shut up in these four walls and never take the gospel to the world. It's actually quite the opposite. If you've ever been in an airplane and they're giving you the speech before you take off, right? And they're saying, no, exit's over here, exit's over here. Here's your seatbelt, works like this. And they talk about the masks that come out. You know, like if there's the pressure in the cabin goes down or we lose oxygen, these masks are going to fall down from the ceiling. And what do they tell you? They tell you, put it on yourself first. Why do they tell you that? Well, because if you're trying to put the mask on your two-year-old who is screaming and kicking, and you pass out while you're trying to put your mask on your two-year-old and you don't get it on your two-year-old, then you're hurt, both of you. But if you put your mask on first, then you can take care of somebody else. And so I think that our gifts are that way. In that way, we need to strengthen and minister each other. And then the church is strong and solid. And then we take those gifts and we go out into the world and we can help that hurting world. Because we're all ministers in some way. The word for ministry is a noun version of the word for serving. We get back to serving. Over 60 times the New Testament talks about service, and two-thirds of those, it refers to meeting a physical need. So we are gifted by the Lord to serve others, and this should grow us stronger spiritually, but it is also designed to make the church grow. We get strong, we get equipped for ministry so we can take the gospel and the love of Christ into the world. Now, using our gift, also, it builds up the body as it leads to oneness. It leads us towards unity. One purpose for gifts, it says, 1 Corinthians 12, that there's no division in the body. All members have the same care for one another. So if one suffers, we suffer with them. And if one rejoices, we rejoice with them. And the whole thing comes back to the idea that we, in the church, we put others before ourselves. I think three of the most dangerous words we could hear in the church is, what about me? He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I can't stress enough, in light of our gifts, that oneness is not sameness. We are not cookie cutter Christians. I recently reread the novel 1984 by George Orwell. With all the political correctness going on and the cancel culture, and you know, if you don't talk like or believe exactly the same someone else is, they just going off the deep end. And I just thought, wow, yeah, that's our culture today. I mean, I read it, like, man, it's like it was written last week. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know, there are probably people who aren't Christians who read that, and they think Big Brother's like Christianity. They think that, oh, I don't want to go to church because we all have to think the same, and we all have to dress the same, and they all have to look the same, and they have to stay in line. And see, that couldn't be further from the truth. We are to be one, but we don't lose our individuality. Oneness is not sameness. Finally, our diversity leads to maturity. We want to attain knowledge. This is intimacy with Christ. We want to mature in the faith so much that we exhibit the fullness of Christ. People look at us and they see Jesus. He says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And this is really, that verse is the opposite of what a mature Christian would be. When we're born again, we're like baby Christians. Just like our own children. We're not supposed to stay that way. The Bible talks about going from the milk of the word to the meat. And God's expectation is that as a Christian, you will continue to grow and mature. And you know, you can convince a little kid of almost anything. They ask a zillion questions. And if you don't know the answer, you can bluff. You can just make stuff up. And, you know, I don't know. A rainbow is because God spilled his drink on the Skittles and the colors all ran on the sky. You know, and a three-year-old's going like, oh, wow, cool. Man, that's awesome. You know, and so you can do that. And Paul describes baby Christians kind of like that. It's like we're riding on ocean waves and we're just bouncing all around, driven by whatever wind, whatever false teaching is blowing at the time. And we're unstable and unable to discern what is true and what isn't. And when false teachers are making stuff up, and baby Christians go like, wow, that sounds really cool. I like that. They take it as gospel truth. And ultimately, Satan is behind the false teaching. He is the father of lies. 1 Timothy 4:1. In later times, some will depart from the faith and devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says the time is coming when people won't even endure sound teaching. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear what will tickle their ears. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word. It's also important to have spiritually gifted teachers and pastors in our lives to inform us about false teachings, the likes of the Word of Faith movement, the likes of, you know, Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness that want to be called Christian but they're not, to be able to point out where things don't match the Scriptures. And so we don't stay little babes in the faith. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so we speak the truth, but we do it in love. That means we sometimes have to correct people when they're not in the truth. We do it gently. Where do we find the truth? We find it in God's Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Here's the key. Here's the key in verse 17. So that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If you think back in the message, why do we have gifts? To equip the saints to be mature or complete. We come back into the Word. Again, the whole point is to grow up, to be mature, to be Christ-like in our faith. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so, we see that Christ is the source of our very life. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. He equips us so we can grow in love. And we realize, especially when we think about that false teaching, not all growth is good growth. When cells in your body multiply and take over and go rogue, it's called cancer. And the cancer needs to be cut out. A church that grows by abusing leadership, by being worldly, by pushing false doctrine, that's also a cancer. We need healthy growth to be like Christ, individually and as a church. And so when we're connected to the true vine, when we're connected to Christ, we will grow right and we will bear good fruit. We will function as we need to because we are doing what Jesus has equipped us to do out of love for Him and out of our love for each other. And we're almost done here. I haven't talked about how to find your gifts. Well, real quick, you need to pray. Ask God to reveal them to you. Ask other people. You know, what do you think my giftedness might be? People who have been in the faith longer and who have that gift of wisdom or discernment. Ask them to help find those. Sometimes you just need to jump in and try stuff out. And that may be how He reveals them. You start to serve somewhere. And if you feel spiritually energized, you may have found it. And if it doesn't work out, and make sure you give it more than, like, you know, 1 week. but if it's not working out, after a period of time, try a different area. And God will often match gifts with your talents and personality. But fair warning, He doesn't always do that. He will always do what's best for the church and what is best for you and what brings glory to God. Now, you may have more than one gift at work. Working together as you minister to others. It may allow you to minister in two different areas. And just because you have a gift, it doesn't exempt you from doing other things. You may not have the supernatural gift of giving. That doesn't exempt you from offering time, okay? You may not have a speaking gift. That doesn't exempt you from sharing the gospel with people. You know, our God is so wise. And if we were all exactly the same, we'd simply attract one kind of people like we were, who were all exactly the same. And we would miss out on all the different people that are in the world. But if we allow God to put our diversity that He's given us on display, to work for His glory, anyone could walk in here and they could find love, and they could find something in common with someone, and they could bring also their unique life experience into the church and help us to function even better. God is so wise, and He is so good, and He is so generous with His gifts. Let's be wise in how we use them, and let's be generous as we minister to each other, all for God's glory. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that You, by Your grace, Lord, nothing that we've earned, nothing that we deserve, by Your grace, You have been so kind as to give us ways to minister to other people, ways to grow closer to You through that ministry. And so, Lord, I pray that You would just open our hearts and minds up to explore areas where we're gifted, that You would energize us in the areas where we're serving already, that You would show us areas that need help and give us the boldness to jump in and start to help. Lord, we just pray that You would make Your church like You want it to be. We pray that this church would glorify You and honor You and give You all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.